Welcome to day 341 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host at Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are going to begin our reading of the book of Romans. This is an amazing book that should be studied by every single believer because it outlines for us the clearest description of the great doctrines of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This book was written by Paul the Apostle in approximately 56 AD while Paul was visiting the city of Corinth. Paul had been converted approximately 20 or 21 years before writing this epistle to the Romans, and therefore it's a very mature presentation of his understanding of the doctrines of righteousness and faith and the fact that nobody can earn their salvation, that it's a free gift from God, and yet every person needs it because all have sinned. Such a fantastic book that gives us a clear picture of God's love, grace, and his free gift of salvation for mankind. The interesting thing to me about the book of Romans is that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, though he had never visited the city of Rome himself. In fact, he was planning to go through Rome, so he wrote this letter ahead of his visit. But we know that the church in Rome was most likely started by Christians that Paul had won to the Lord himself in other places. In fact, in the 16th chapter of Romans, Paul mentions 35 different people by name. 27 of them were living in Rome at that time, and the fact that he was familiar with these people meant that he had to have met them elsewhere in the Roman Empire. Remember that Paul was a Roman citizen. He had not been brought up in the capital city of Rome, but he had been brought up in another city that was in a Roman province. So he was very familiar with Roman customs. He had spent time in Roman jails. He had met Roman soldiers along the way. So he was very familiar with Rome and all of its ungodly customs and culture. So as he wrote this and addressed it to the people who are living in that city of Rome before he arrived there, he was able to speak to their lives in a very powerful way, give very practical application for living the Christian life in the midst of an ungodly world. And so we can also pull so much help for our daily lives from this powerful treatise on the great principles of the gospel from the book of Romans. I believe you will be encouraged, and it is a book that every believer should truly study and take hold of because it has empowered many a believer over the years as they have taken to heart the beauty of what is written here in the book of Romans. So let us begin today in Romans chapter 1. We're reading from the New American Standard Bible this week, and today we'll read through the end of chapter 3, but beginning at Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, in the form of corruptible man and of birds, and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you, who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to focus on some verses from the first chapter of the book of Romans, written here by the Apostle Paul. He says this powerful statement in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then in verse 17, he goes on to say, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." The apostle's clear declaration that he himself is not ashamed of the gospel because he knows it is the power of God for salvation is a beautiful statement that should be the heart of every believer, that we are not ashamed of the good news that God has brought to us through Christ Jesus. But we live in a day when there are many people who hide their Christian faith in the midst of a secular society. We live in a day when people are looked down upon for having a belief in God. And the reality is that anti-theists, people who are against God or who claim that they are atheists, that they are people who don't believe a God exists at all, and and also agnostics who really don't care one way or the other and have no strong belief either way, truly are ruling the media in many areas. And therefore, many people in the church today are very quiet about their faith, not wanting to express it to other people, afraid, if you will, of offending others who don't believe in God. But Paul the Apostle was not afraid of offending anyone. He was more concerned with people's eternal destiny, where they would end up if he said nothing about the Lord and about the gospel, the good news. Because he goes on in the very next verse, verse 18 of Romans 1, to tell the bad news, which is, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You know, you have to know what the bad news is in order to receive the good news. The bad news is if a person never places his trust in Christ, denies that there is a God, has no interest in learning about God, and goes about his life living without God and then dying without God, he will end up living through eternity without God and actually receiving the wrath of God or the anger of God. Now, talking about the wrath of God is not very popular these days. Most people want to talk about the love of God. I prefer it myself. But the truth is, we have to express the whole truth of the Word of God to people so that they understand there really is a consequence of not pursuing God in your life. The wrath of God, Romans 1:18 says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. What does that mean? God is mad about people who suppress the truth? That's definitely stated here. We can go through history and we can look at world leaders who have done everything in their power to suppress the truth in certain nations. Think about Hitler. He was one who desired to suppress the truth. He tried to absolutely extinguish the lives of every Jew, those who were God's covenant people. Then he also went against Christians, Roman Catholics, and various Christian groups, and persecuted and oppressed them as well. He wanted to create a society that had no God in it, but exalted humans of a certain variety, Aryans, those who were from a certain ethnic extraction, and eliminate all others. We can go to Russian history and look at Stalin and see his systematic attempt at destroying all Christian faith being expressed in Russia with the intent of setting up an atheistic governmental system that would oppress all people from ever hearing the truth. He fell into this category of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Mussolini had the same exact intent. Chairman Mao in China, again, persecuting Christians, trying to destroy and close every church in the nation and institute atheism as the God that the government and the people served. These people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness will absolutely experience the wrath of God, because that's what God says. But we can not only look back on history and see this type of scenario happening, we have to look in our own day and age and see that there is a much more subtle yet equally wicked and evil attempt at suppressing the truth. If I'm correct in saying that there are many people who have a godless worldview, who have great influence in the media, then that's a dangerous situation, because then the worldview that's going to be expressed through the media will reflect that atheistic, ungodly, no God position and exalt the moral relativism, meaning that there's no hard and fast moral rules. Whatever a person wants to do, they can do. And with the rise of that being expressed through the media, we are seeing wickedness exalted. We are seeing sin being applauded, and we are seeing people encourage one another. It says in Romans 1:32, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We see that right now in the movies, TV, sitcoms, and even in the news reports, where people who are coming from an atheistic worldview are giving an applause, a hearty approval to those who practice things that were described right here in this passage in Romans, and they're giving them applause for what they're doing and what they're expressing in their TV movies and shows. And those are the things that bring the wrath of God upon people. God does not want the world to be filled with this godless wickedness that's encouraged and then taught to the upcoming generation. That is not his heart at all. And the truth is, that's what's been happening in the United States. And then, because the U.S. is such a place where these types of ideas are passed around the whole world through movies and TV and the internet, we are spreading it abroad as well. This verse is very clear. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. When in the United States, a law was passed that forbid prayer in schools, we can literally document moral decline from that day, historically, through over the years. And then laws have passed after that particular law that have removed the Bible being taught in schools, even God being mentioned at all, with the excuse given that the Constitution of the United States commands a separation between church and state. That is not an accurate statement, but that has been reiterated over and over and used as an excuse for ridding every public school and even public gathering or community meeting of any mention of God. This has been a problem that the U.S. has faced since that 1962 ruling against prayer in school. But I bring this to your attention for the simple reason that just as Paul faced persecution when he would preach the gospel in these various locations, we are also facing a day, even now, in different countries around the world, where Christians are experiencing great persecution. And it is my firm belief that that will only increase as our world becomes more and more secularized and given over to the worship of false gods, which we are seeing with the rise of Islam. And that brings the question of whether we will be able to stand and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Will we be able to stand if we are faced with equal persecution? One of the very amazing stories of Christian courage in the midst of persecution comes to us from the experiences of Christians during World War II. Many people are familiar with stories that came out of the persecution of the Nazis against Jews, but also against Christians who helped Jews. But there were also other Christians in other parts of the world that were being severely persecuted. And the story that I want to share with you as we close comes actually from the nation of Korea, where the Japanese had invaded and sought to expunge any and every trace of Christian worship in the country. The Japanese occupied Korea for a long period of time, and during that season, there was phenomenal torture that Christians underwent if they stood up for the gospel of Christ. If they stood firm and said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," they were imprisoned and tortured. And there was one such young woman who was a Christian school teacher teaching in a Christian mission school, who made the decision that she would stand up against the idol-worshipping Japanese oppressors who were ruling the nation. At that time, it was 1939, and the Japanese, by that point, had installed shrines to the sun goddess throughout the nation. They placed them in every single school and even in Christian churches. They required the Koreans to bow before that shrine of the sun goddess before they began church service, before they began school. It was part of the life that was imposed upon the Koreans by the Japanese. And if anyone did not bow down, they immediately were taken to prison and tortured until they recanted their belief in Christ or died in prison. And into that scene came this young Christian teacher. The day came when she knew she could not bow before that shrine that had just been installed at the Christian school she was teaching at. And when the time came, she did not bow down. She had in her mind the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down to the idol that the Babylonian king had required all of the people in the nation to bow down to. Well, when she did that, she became an immediate target for the Japanese soldiers. She escaped briefly. She hid out in the countryside for a while. And then finally, she felt that she needed to do something that the Lord was instructing her to do, and that was travel to Tokyo, Japan from Korea with an elderly Korean church elder, and together they marched into essentially what could be called the parliament of Japan and boldly announced to the gathered leaders that the nation of Japan was going to undergo the judgment of God for the atrocities that they had been committing against the Korean Christians. They warned them of literal judgment by fire from the sky, which was very prophetic since, as we all know from history, Japan ended up suffering from the atomic bombings of the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki during the final stages of World War II. The prophetically foretold judgment from fire from the sky quite literally came to pass. But because of this very audacious penetration of their sacred meeting of the leaders of Japan, which was miraculous in the fact that they actually got into the building, the result was that this young lady, whose name was An Isuk, and her friend, the elder Park, were both in prison for six long years from 1939 to 1945. But during those years, this young woman saw miracle after miracle as she obeyed the Lord and witnessed even to her Japanese jailers, and actually won many to the Lord. Though she endured physical torture, mental torture, and even solitary confinement, she refused to deny the Lord and continued to be unashamed of the good news of the gospel. Her story was recorded in an excellent book, which I would recommend, for any believer called If I Perish, and it's written by Esther Kim. It will encourage you in your faith to stand strong and remain unashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation for everyone who will believe. I do believe that we need to prepare ourselves as we look toward the future, that the day may come when each one of us have to face the choice of standing up for the Lord or denying the Lord. At the moment, it may not seem like you may ever face such a situation, but this young woman probably never dreamed she would face that choice in her life, and yet she did, and God gave her the grace to remain strong and courageous. I just want to encourage you as a believer that God wants us to be like Paul the Apostle, never ashamed of the gospel, even if it meant that being bold and proclaiming Christ actually endangered his very life. May the Lord give you grace to stand up for the Lord in every situation in life that you face. God bless you and give you a victorious week.